Good evening, good evening.
Thank you.
It's great to be with you this evening. I'm excited and expectant just what God is going to do and say to us. And I wanted to thank JD and Michelle for being here and serving us these next 2 days. And we're privileged to have them. But before we get started, I just wanted to open us up in prayer and just ask that God would be here, that our hearts would be open and receptive to what he has to say, and he would remove barriers that would just prevent him from fully having control in our lives. Does it sound good? All right, so let's do that now, and then we'll welcome JD up. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time and this evening. We thank you that, God, you are a restorer and you are a healer, and God, whatever has happened to us, whatever our life story is, Lord, that you have a redemptive plan for us. And Lord, we just invite your presence here. We just ask that, Holy Spirit, you would just move, and that our hearts would be open to you and what you have to say. We just ask that you would just get your highlighter out and highlight things in our lives, Lord, things that maybe we have unknowingly covered, or just things that, God, we have carried for such a long time. You would highlight those things, God, so that you can come and restore and bring healing, God, and that you would just open our minds up as well, Lord, and speak to us. So we just pray, Holy Spirit, be amongst us, move, have your way in us, Lord, and we just are so thankful that you care about us, and we just ask that, God, we would fully surrender to you this evening. And to speak through JD and Michelle as they come up, God, we just ask for clarity and just direction, Lord, as you lead and guide them this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. JD, come on up. Let's give a round of applause for JD. And I think you're first, right?
Yeah.
Okay, good. I didn't get you out of order. And then we're going to have Michelle a little bit. So, yeah, take it away.
Hey guys, so good to be with you. Thanks so much for, just coming out tonight and being a part of this. This is just a lot of fun for us, and we feel really privileged to be able to visit One Light, but then also to just have time and to give input with you guys. And I wanted to kind of set our tone for the next couple nights. A little bit about Michelle and I. We met in college in the States, and then went into ministry right away in Nebraska, which is Midwest United States. And I was a youth pastor, and then we joined a church planting team in 2005 in Omaha, Nebraska. And we were there for a few years before going over to Cape Town, South Africa, where we were partnering with churches and kind of traveling up into Africa some and training church planters and stuff. And then we planted again in Cape Town. And that was a wonderful, good, hard experience where we just saw some incredible fruit with people, some incredible relationships, but then kind of hit burnout and spun out a little bit. And I often say my whole life to me, as probably around 30 years old at this point, made sense to me on the plane trip over to South Africa. And then on the return, I was just like, what just happened? And we kind of had a crash landing back into Omaha, and then ended up having a couple years where I was out of vocational church ministry, was working for a nonprofit, and just kind of started to try and rest and pick up the pieces a little bit and make sense of life. And so I like to refer just to that sense. And I imagine most people here have had some of these moments in their life where you kind of hit the wall and you just are wondering, where's God in all of this? Are his promises true? Are they sure? Which way do we go forward from here? And from there, we ended up planting another church in Omaha. And then about 4.5 years ago, we handed that church over and we moved out to California to join Southlands, the church where we're at now, the church that sent Dan and Marsha and the Meshagans over here. And it's been an incredible experience there and just working with this movement called Advance and this network of churches. So I give all that just to give a little bit of our background and journey. There's a lot more there, and we'll create some space tonight and tomorrow night for questions and Q&A. And so if there's anything that like you'd like us to dig in a little bit more to what we say, we would love to do that. But I wanted to start tonight just with a prayer to kind of set the tone. Michelle and I will get into, we can be somewhat cerebral or heady and kind of concept driven. We'll try and give some structure and some good material. But actually our heart is to slow down and just invite the Holy Spirit to come and to minister. So I just encourage you to just be soft to what he wants to say. There might be just one nugget out of the whole night that's for you. And he just wants you to kind of double click on that and think a little bit deeper about that. And so I trust that, you know, in some of the things we'll say, there'll be something the Spirit wants to meet with you on. But to set a tone, I'm going to just lead us in a little bit of kind of meditative exercise. That's the other thing I was going to say. Just Michelle and I, about 10 years ago, as we kind of came through these experiences and we're looking at the lay of the land of the church, and we're walking, Michelle was starting to walk with some really good friends who had a lot of trauma in their lives, and we're looking at our own lives, and we're just, man, the church isn't very good at this stuff. It seems like so often we kind of fail. And so at that point, we just said, let's go on a journey of trying to grow, one, so that we can heal, but so that we can also be the hands and feet of Jesus. And so Michelle actually went back to school. She's a clinical counselor. And then I said, well, we'll diversify a little bit because we really saw doing life and ministry together as a couple. And I thought, well, eventually I'll try and do spiritual direction and maybe coaching and kind of press into those gifts alongside pastoral counseling. And so by God's grace, 10 years later, we're now have got some training, got a few more tools. And, you know, we feel like we're in the deep end of the pool. I don't know that we feel like experts. We just feel like people that are on a journey with Jesus, trying to be practitioners and trying to do this stuff. So some of the things we're doing are just the things that have been beneficial to us and our learnings. So I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. And I'd encourage you not to go there, but to actually, I'm going to read a paraphrase. Thank you for all being good Bible students. Everybody reach for their Bibles. I'm going to read a paraphrase. This is kind of part message, part some other stuff thrown in maybe. And I just want you to listen and just kind of receive these words from Jesus and just pay attention to what the Spirit wants to highlight for you. Maybe there's just a word or a phrase that really sticks out, and just kind of ponder that a little bit. I'll create a little bit of silence as I'm done reading that you can just pray quietly, and then I'm going to pray over you. And then I'm going to invite my wife up, and she's going to just do a little teaching for us, okay? Abruptly, Jesus broke into prayer. Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've concealed your ways from the sophisticates, the educated, the know-it-alls, but spelled them out clearly to ordinary people, even little children. Yes, Father, that's the way you like to work. Jesus resumed talking to the people, but now tenderly. The Father has given me all these things to do and say. This is a unique Father-Son operation, coming out of Father and Son intimacies and knowledge. No one knows the Son the way the Father does, nor the Father the way the Son does. But I'm not keeping it to myself. I'm ready to go over it, line by line, with anyone willing to listen. Are you tired? Worn out, burned out on religion. Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Take my yoke upon you, and we'll pull the plow across the field together. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace that go with my easy yoke. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Jesus, we thank you for your invitation. So often, ministry does not feel easy or fitting, or like grace. And somehow, Lord, we just start to step off onto our own rhythm, our own path. We try to take the reins and we try to take control. We thank you that your grace is new every morning, that your mercy is for today. That salvation again is offered to us. That the gospel isn't something that we move on from, but it's actually oxygen. It's the very thing of life. It's the thing that we need. And so I pray, Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, would you just shine your face again on this place and on your church? That we would again receive from you, that we would again allow you to take leadership and to take the way. And would we just feel your invitation, Lord? I believe that you want to speak directly to every individual tonight. And so I just pray, would you come and would you minister? Would you just spark and highlight the things that you have for them? Lord, may it's not even something Michelle or I say, but it's just the ministry of your Spirit. It's just what you want to do. But I pray that you would strengthen and you would encourage your church, that you would again empower for life and ministry. And so we thank you. We thank you that you're with us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, friends. When Dan and Marsha asked us to consider coming out here and sharing with you guys, they spoke with us about relational intimacy, what it looks like to have relational intimacy with God the Father, and then with each other. And we thought a little bit on that, and as JD already mentioned, I do some counseling in California. I've been doing that for a few years now. And often when I'm sitting with people, what tends to happen, I don't know how counseling happens here, but what tends to happen is people will come thinking they know the thing that they want to talk about. And we almost never end up talking about that because it's the thing behind the thing, or there's something else that's happening that really needs to get fleshed out and talked about. And so when I'm sitting with people and they come, I'm often thinking through, okay, what is the person saying? And then what is the thing behind what the person's saying that that Jesus really needs to speak to? And so over the last few years, as I've sat with people, I've used this paradigm for trying to understand the human heart and the human soul. So when you go to school to be a counselor, they give you all kinds of tools to use with people that are supposed to help reduce anxiety or relieve depression or help people find a sense of direction. And many of the tools are really helpful, but many of the tools will get people a certain way down the road, and then they get stuck again. Because many of the tools don't use the power of the gospel to really help people and change hearts. And most of us here in the room would know that when we're hurting, the real thing that's going to bring healing is the person of Jesus. And so as I was sitting with clients for a few years, I started thinking, okay, what are the themes or the topics that keep coming up that seem to be the same topics for everyone? What are the things that all of us as human beings seem to be wrestling with? And what I've come to see is that there are four primary things that most of us are thinking about or struggling with or need freedom from or just need help from if we're hurting. And so tonight and tomorrow night, we'll chat about two of them tonight and then we'll chat about the other two tomorrow night. So the four topics that I've started to see in the counseling room are this idea of identity, like who are we at a really core, deep level, who are we as people? Our immaturity, so where do we still need to grow? Because sometimes people come for counseling because they're stuck, because they need to grow and mature as believers. And then our injury, so where have we been hurt? Maybe we've been abused, maybe we've been abandoned or rejected, or maybe there's something that's been done to us that has caused pain that we need to heal from. And then the last one, this is like a really old word, but is iniquity. So this idea of sin. So where does our sin play a part in the things that we're struggling with? And that's been a really helpful way for me to understand people. It's been a helpful way for me to understand myself. I'm married to JD, so we, of course, have conflict, and we have to work through that. We have three children, and so I see these topics come up in my children as well. And it's been a really helpful way for me to understand the human mind, the human heart, the human soul, and how to walk with people to a place of peace. So tonight, we're going to chat about identity and immaturity. So who we are in Christ, and then what it looks like to grow in Christ in a way that leads to peace and allows us to flourish as people. So we'll jump right in. Tonight, I want to read from Romans 8, which I think has a really great way of talking about who we are as sons and daughters in Christ. It's a way for us to understand as believers this new identity that we get given and what that means for our souls. So I will read it, and it will be, okay, great. So Romans 8, verse 12 through 17 tells us, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if we are children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him." So if you think about yourself and any of the things that you struggle with, many of us struggle with things like self-worth, self-esteem. Do I belong somewhere? Do I have a sense of significance? Do I have a sense of purpose? Many of the people that I see in my counseling room are struggling with loneliness, a sense of isolation, a sense of not belonging somewhere. And when we think of our identity as believers, the first thing that we need to believe is that we are adopted sons and daughters of God. And that sets us apart from the world. This theology of adoption means that we actually belong somewhere. We belong to a body. We belong to a God. We have a good father. We were created with a holy design. We've been adopted, and we've been given an eternal purpose. And so when we understand what the gospel says about adoption and our identity, it's the difference for us of living like a son and daughter versus living like an orphan. So when we think about orphans, we think about an orphan. Great, thank you. An orphan has no family and does not belong anywhere, but a son or daughter knows that he or she belongs to a family. An orphan does not know or believe that he or she is loved. Great. It's no big deal. But a son or daughter knows that they are deeply loved by God and that he wants to be in relationship with them. An orphan does not have a family identity, but a son or daughter has a sense of identity as an adopted child of God. An orphan does not know when they will eat or where they will sleep, but a son or daughter knows that without doubt, God will supply all their needs because he is a good father. An orphan has a deep sense of shame at not being wanted, but a son or daughter has a good father who loves them, cares for them, and desires to have a relationship with them. So what does this mean for us in our relationship with God and our relationship with others? How does understanding the gospel of adoption from Romans affect our ability to have relational intimacy with other people? Well, orphans will protect themselves from hurt and pain that's been caused to them by other people. Sons and daughters of God are able to enjoy relational intimacy with others because God has shown them love and intimacy in pursuing relationship with them. Orphans have a really hard time trusting other people because they've been hurt and abandoned and rejected. But sons or daughters are able to love from a place of experiencing the love of a father. Orphans survive by keeping resources for themselves. But sons and daughters are able to live lives of generosity because they can trust God as their provider. So when we know who we are and whose we are free to live lives of generosity and intimacy with others. We're able to be vulnerable. We're able to have joy when sacrificing. We're able to do evangelism and mission. And we're able to welcome and include others into this family. Each of us has probably experienced the shame of not being belonging somewhere or being set outside of something or not included. I know I experienced that in elementary school and high school. This idea of like, oh, I want to be in that group, but I'm not in that group. We've all experienced that. Okay, Luke still experiences that. So we'll lay hands on you later. But as you sit here tonight and you think about this idea of identity, what part of your identity as a son or daughter maybe needs healing? Where are you tempted to live like an orphan rather than an adopted son or daughter of God? In my life, this looks like me really having to work hard to trust God as provider. There have been many points in my life where God has asked me or me and JD together to step out in faith and obey something that he's asking us to do. And almost every time, and JD will tell you that this is true, my first response is, we don't have enough money for that, I don't have enough time for that, and I don't have the relational capacity for that. And I always make a list of the ways in which we don't have enough to do the thing that God's asking us to do. And that's how an orphan thinks. Because I'm adopted and I'm loved by the King, when Jesus asks something of me, what I want my first response to be is, yes, and I trust you to supply all that I need. Because that's what a child believes. A child who's been born into a family knows, so when my kids come to me and say, I need this, this, and this, there's no thought in their mind that I'm not going to say yes to that. But often that's not how I relate to God. I assume he's going to ask me to do something that feels really costly and that he's not going to supply the resources that I need to do that. And that's how an orphan thinks. So when I'm connected to Jesus and I'm experiencing relational intimacy with him, I can trust that he will provide the resources that I need to do the thing he's asking me to do. So again, as you sit here tonight, where may you be tempted to think like an orphan or act like an orphan rather than a son or daughter of the King? Our identity matters because as we grow in our ability to see ourselves as sons and daughters of the King, we know that we can't remain children in the faith. And this is where the idea of immaturity and maturity starts to grow. So those of us who have children, you know, a baby grows up in a home from a baby to a toddler to an adolescent and then hopefully into an adult. And there's a plan there in how that person is supposed to grow and mature while they're growing up in their home. And we want to be those people. We want to be people who are becoming more like Jesus every day, people who are growing in godliness and holiness, people who are spiritually and emotionally healthy, but also people who are holy and growing in holiness. The Bible teaches us that just as children grow up in our homes, they do not remain babies forever. Our children must grow into young men and women who have a sense of purpose and mission in this world. And so part of our job as parents is to teach them what their identity is. And then as they mature into Christ's followers, it will give them that sense of purpose and mission in this world. As we disciple our children in our homes, we are building their character, their ability to think And the way we think, and we all know this, the way we think and believe is the way we act. So whatever I believe about myself is how I'm going to move about this world. As we disciple our children, we are preparing them for adulthood, where they will experience the love of God themselves and their own intimate relationship with Him. And this needs to be true for us as well. The longer we walk with Jesus and study His word, the more intimate our relationship with Him should be. The longer we walk with Jesus, the less appealing the message of the world should be, and the more beautiful the message of the gospel should become. The longer we walk with Jesus, the less we should be leaning on our own understanding, and the more we want to cling to what the Bible says is true. And this has become really challenging in today's culture. We live in California, where the message of the Bible is becoming less and less appealing. I don't know what that's like in Thailand or what that looks like for you guys in your context, but we have many instances of people creating their own truth that is a lot easier to digest. Any of you who know Francis Chan, he's a pastor and a writer. He spoke at a conference this year for young adults, and I love this that he said, and only Francis Chan can say things like Francis Chan, but I'll try. He said, one of the most destructive practices of your generation, so he's speaking to young adults, is that you value your own thoughts way too much. When God says, my thoughts are not the same as yours, and you want to look inside and you want to tell everyone what you've been thinking and what you've been feeling rather than opening up the Word of God and saying, these truths are way beyond mine. And so this daily discipline of aligning ourselves with the gospel message is the thing that's going to protect us and keep us safe and grow us in gospel maturity. The gospel of Jesus is the only truth that exists and the only hope that any of us has of becoming mature believers who can spread the message of eternal hope to a world that is in need of great healing. Too many people, in an effort to make the gospel more digestible, have tried to construct a message of truth and obedience that can fit their preferences. So we look for ways to land slightly left or slightly right, or slightly behind or ahead of what the gospel says, because then we think it's going to be easier for people to hear it and receive it. And the reality is, Jesus doesn't need our help making the gospel more attractive. The gospel is already attractive, and we need to be faithful to know the gospel and the word and share that message with the world so that they too can be a part of this family. We need to do this so that we can clearly understand ourselves and experience relational intimacy with Jesus and relational intimacy with one another. We want to be people who cling to the gospel. We want to be children who are growing in our understanding of the word. What does a gospel-centered view of Christian maturity look like? It's the difference between spiritual laziness and biblical obedience and submission to the authority of Jesus. And why does this matter? It matters because we know that a life that is in submission to Jesus and His word is the only way to have a life of purpose and peace. Many of the people who come to my office for counseling are very distressed, and there are categories for understanding their distress, like anxiety and depression. But often when I sit with people and I ask them, who are you? What's your identity? And who is God in your life? It's like silence. They don't even know how to describe who they are as people and who God is in their life. And that is a core theme for all of us. If we don't have that, then like JD was saying in his message yesterday, there's no anchor for our soul. There's no way to not be a ship that's far out to sea with no purpose, no direction, and no way to get back to harbor. And so we want to be people that is very clear about our identity and very clear about how we move from immaturity into maturity. tomorrow night, we will talk about injury and iniquity. So injury and sin, and how these two things work together to also encourage us to believe things that are not true about ourselves and what it means to be healthy and holy. But tonight, what I wanted to do was to have each of us take some time to think through, okay, what part of this identity as sons and daughters is very hard for me to hold on to? There was somebody, I don't remember her name, yesterday morning sitting here with the baby carrier. Was it you, A, who had the word about? Okay. During church yesterday morning, most of us were there, I think, there was the word given about holding on to the baby carrier. So being willing to surrender everything to Jesus except this little piece here. And that's what it looks like to be an orphan as well, is this idea of, I'm happy to give God a good 3/4 of who I am. I'm happy to align most of who I am with what he says I am, but I want to reserve this little piece over here that I can control or that I can construct. And we want to be people who know that our full identity, the core of who we are and how we think and what we believe and how we behave, is all about Jesus. Because from there, we're going to experience true holiness, but also true health, mental, emotional, and spiritual health.
So we want to make this a little bit interactive and a little bit of workshop. And so I want you to take the next 5 minutes or so. Thanks. And actually just, however you want to, either with friends or with your spouse or whatever, circle up and just kind of identify, okay, what's an area of being an orphan right now? Like, what's an area of struggle right now that you feel maybe the Spirit would be inviting you, say, okay, here's an area that the gospel needs to touch. And then if you could be so bold, I know I'm totally putting you on the spot. You didn't know you were going to have to actually be vulnerable tonight, but this is good for us. This is what church should do, is actually wrestle with these hard things. Then also may discuss what's an area where you feel just culture pressing in. And you're saying, hey, these doctrines of Christianity or what the church has historically taught, I'm wrestling with that. And just identify that. And maybe it's an area where you're like, just wrestling with that tension of, is this an area of immaturity? Is it, or is it an area of like, I need to change my doctrine, or what is that? But to actually to think through that. So just take 5 minutes and talk through what's an area where you feel like, oh, I'm struggling as an orphan. And then secondly, if you have time, talk about what's an area where you're feeling the pressure of culture coming on and trying to actually shift what you believe. I'm going to do kind of another session here in a minute that just kind of builds on this, that I think is going to offer a bit of a gospel response and how the gospel intersects some of these things and helps us with these ideas of identity and immaturity. Thanks for going to discussion. And by the way, you know, letting me push you into some vulnerability, hopefully a little bit, and actually sharing with some of this stuff. Just for the record, as Michelle talks through identity, immaturity, and tomorrow night, injury and
sin.
Yeah, iniquity. None of us have arrived on these things. All right. We're in constant process until, you know, we're entering Advent season now. And so come, Lord Jesus, come. Right? And I feel like the older I get, the more I pray that prayer. And the more I long for Jesus to just come back and make it new, make me new. And so that's why we get to journey together in humility, but to press into these things and actually recognize. And so again, thanks for being here. Thanks for taking the time and the courage, because it feels hard work to actually think about and to do soul care. And so that's part of the process that Michelle and I are learning together as a couple and as individuals, is to continue to press into our own soul care, to value it, to recognize that we need it. But some days it feels like more heavy lifting than others. So I just wanted to pause. Any questions that you had, just anything stirring, you know, one of my mentors calls it squeezing the sponge. It's just like, you know, you kind of soak in what God's saying, and then you got to squeeze it out a little bit, process it a little bit. So just want to give a little time for Q&A, anything that Michelle said that provoked. And we'll do this multiple times over the next couple nights. And so, you know, we're not speaking specifically to marriage or to family, but if there's something like along those lines that where you're like, I actually want to apply this to ministry or something, feel free to ask. You can be slightly off topic. You won't get in trouble, at least not too much. Yeah, it's a great question. So if you couldn't hear, she just asked, you know, kind of, I alluded to burnout and just kind of how that played out in ministry, and Jesus is enough, but as somehow in that moment, he wasn't enough. And so how do we understand that? One of the things, and I'll try to speak to it, and if I'm not enough on the nose, we can chat more later. One of the things I'm realizing is that God is far more concerned with me than what I think, and he's far more concerned with me than what I can do for him. And so he takes me on this journey where it's really about the journey. It's about the process. It's about what he's helping me to understand about myself and to experience him as a gracious and kind father who continues to press in and wants to know me and help me to receive his love. And so that's really what, in many ways, my life is about, is learning to love and to receive love from the Father. And I think one of those, you know, cliches that just could not be more wrong is, you know, God never gives you more than you can handle. I say false. God almost always gives you more than you can handle. And that's kind of the point, is he wants to bring you to a place of desperation in him. And so these moments where we kind of spin out, I'm not saying that some of the worst things in our lives are necessarily from him, but it's what we understand is that, like, he's, I think as Tolkien says it this way, it's like he's bending the bad things for our good. And so he's constantly using these trials and these tribulations to actually refine and reform us and shape us into who he wants us to be. And so I think in some ways it's you know, that's how I look back and I look like, oh, that wasn't, you know, I thought it was the calling. You know, I thought it was like, this was what I was supposed to do and contribute to the world, and this is what the world needed. And honestly, my heart was actually in a pretty good place. Even as I've looked back and I'm like, man, I prayed the right prayers. I really tried to assess myself, and I realized, oh, he's just taking me on this journey. And yeah.
It's making a weird sound when they put that. I also think some of our burnout was some of the things we're talking about tonight. So we were young and stupid, and we had 3 babies in 3 years. So there were some of those things happening. So we were just tired. But in our immaturity, two things. We thought we had to carry the ministry, and we had not yet learned how to rest in Jesus. And so that led to our burnout. So now we're a little bit older, quite a bit older. And we're a little less stupid. We're still kind of dumb, but we have learned some different patterns of work and rest and Sabbath. And that has protected us. And I think for all of us in ministry, there's this temptation of one more meeting, one more coffee, one more evangelism appointment. And I think we in our immaturity, we didn't understand what it looked like to rest and Sabbath in Jesus and to have ministry flow from that rather than just flow from calling. We were very clear about calling, but we were garbage at rest. And so it didn't work.
Great question. I would say we're very much in process and still figuring this out. And part of it comes down to personality and some of those things, and even appetite for these things. And I think this would be fair to say is I kind of can have an endless appetite for processing and pressing in and basically I'm really exhausting to be married to. And typically when we sit down to do marriage counseling, some of you, because we're going to meet with some of you couples next couple days, I don't know if this is how big, but I can't tell you how many times this is the way that it goes. I relate to the wife. And I'm like, look at me. I'm like, how did I end up to be the chick in the marriage? You know, like it, but it, I will, if the stereotype of a woman who wants to connect and to process and whatever, it's me. And so I've had to learn though, to actually give, well, I'm learning to give Michelle space and to not necessarily, you know, soul care, like, because I just, there's an intensity, there's a hunger that I have for it, and to actually just slow down and to recognize seasons and to give her space. And at the same time though, and I'll let you speak for yourself here in a sec, to at the same time still call her into it. And she's more introverted, I'm more extroverted, so it's a lot of the stereotypical kind of, you know, opposites attract. And but still, part of my role is to call her forward into it to connect. So, well, yeah, what would you add?
I think I would just say it's looked different in different seasons. So we've had seasons where what's been most healthy is to go to marriage counseling together. And then we've had seasons where either one of us has needed to pursue help with some internal work. And then some seasons, all of that's happening at the same time. So I think then when it comes to working through the hard things together, I feel like we bump around in the dark. I mean, we really haven't figured out how to do that in a smooth way that doesn't have bumps. But I mean, JD could go to marriage counseling with me 3 days a week for the rest of eternity, and he would love it. He just loves sitting there and processing. I'm like, I'm burning out. So personality has played a role in that, but I think just different seasons have meant different expressions of pursuing health together and apart from not apart from each other, but individually with the help of somebody else.
All right, we'll have some more Q&A at the end. Yep, go for it. All right, so I'm going to show you, we're going to have some images on the screen that I'm just going to talk through briefly. And this has just been one of those things that's been incredibly helpful to me over many years that I keep coming back to as just a simple way to understand the gospel and my need for grace, and to actually process in a practical way with questions of understanding this framework of where my identity is off, how I'm actually becoming or living into being an orphan rather than a son, and then even ways in which I'm immature. There's just ways in which I'm continuing to need to be sanctified. And so can we throw that first image up, the black one? Yeah, there we go. So you can't see the words probably. Don't worry about it. I'm just going to kind of talk you through. Basically, it's a very simple sideways Y axis. And so the straight line represents just your journey of life. And then at the point where you see the Y happen, the divide, that just represents conversion. That's the moment of salvation, the moment of receiving the gospel for the first time, where you understand that you are a sinner who's in need of a savior, that there's no way that you can attain wholeness and rightness before God on your own, that you need Christ's righteousness applied to you. And then that upward line represents, this is really just a picture of formation, our lives of just sanctification, this ongoing work that God is doing in us. And that upward line represents a growing awareness of God's holiness. And the bottom line represents a growing awareness of my sinfulness. And so the idea is that as I go through life now with Jesus in it, as I'm studying my Bible, as I'm going to church, as I'm doing the different things, as I'm learning about God and relating to Him, I'm understanding in an increasing way how good and how pure and how holy He is. The view that I have now as a 42-year-old is much more significant in my understanding of God than it was when I was a young man, young boy that came to faith. And at the same time, you know, and this is the humbling one, but I keep having this experience. I don't know about you, but I look back at that guy 5 years ago and I'm like, that guy was a real idiot. Like, not cool. And the only thing that's helpful about it is I'm starting to have the self-awareness to know the guy on the stage before you tonight is a real idiot. Like, 5 years from now, I'm going to look back at this guy and be like, oh, those poor people got subjected to him. And you just realize over life is like, oh, my sin goes deeper than what I actually thought it did. Now, here's the reality, and Michelle will tell you, I still have a ways to go as a husband, but I'm a better husband than I was 20 years ago. I'm actually growing and becoming more righteous. And this is not that my sin's increasing. It's that my understanding of how deep into my heart it goes is growing. Does that make sense? Okay. So then what happens is grace grows. My understanding of grace grows. That's what the cross becoming larger represents. Is when I first heard the story of the gospel, I thought it was pretty good. I thought it was pretty cool. It was good news for me. But man, now, 20 years later, oh, it's the gem. It's the treasure that's worth selling everything for to obtain. It's increasingly beautiful and good and meaningful in my life. All right, show the next graphic for me. So what happens is we pull up this next one. Dan, did you fall asleep in the back? It's all right. There we go. Thanks, buddy. All right, so here's what this represents, though. There's ways in which we can actually stall out the gospel and its growth in our lives. We can actually make it small. We can minimize its work and its effect. And this is actually the ways in which we remain orphans, in which we remain immature. And so what happens is my growing awareness of God's holiness stops because I think that I can perform to his standard. And so I start to step into things like, you can't see the little words there on the right, but it says religion, moralism, self-justification, legalism, and pride. See, I actually bring God's holiness down by thinking that I can actually match his standard. If I just obey these 10 commandments, if I just go to church, if I tithe, if I study my Bible, if I go through these motions, I'm actually a pretty good guy. I can feel good about myself and my standing before God. So I perform. The other way that we struggle is that we actually pretend that we're not as bad as we are. And that we think that we can actually keep off guilt, fear, shame, insecurity, and despair. And we actually live under these things. Shame becomes a part of our life and it handicaps us and it enslaves us. And so we try to put on a front though and try and present ourselves to the world around us that we're better than we are. And so what the gospel frees us to do is to actually become humble people. It actually lets me say, oh, whatever you see that is kind of bumping up against you is far worse if you really knew who I actually was. Which is an incredibly freeing statement. If I can come to a place where I'm like, oh no, sin's deeper, and it makes me more humble. So when you say, hey, JD, I see this in your life, my starting point can become, oh, you're probably right. Let me consider that. Help me understand what you're seeing and what you're bumping up against. And I can actually step in and receive God's grace and receive his expiation and receive his goodness given to me. Because I'm actually living in that sense of freedom that didn't think I was that good. And so, oh, great, grace has another place to work on in my life. And I don't feel that stress because I'm not trying to perform. I'm not trying to run. I'm not somehow trying to achieve my righteousness. And those of you who are leaders, missionaries, good church members, small group leaders, this is the stuff that we struggle with. In fact, pastors are probably the worst. And we're seeing this more and more all the time as we're seeing, it's becoming in vogue to either deconstruct and leave the faith or stay at the top and then go up in flames. I can't tell you how many heroes I've seen go down in the last couple years. And I think it's because we give ourselves to trying to perform and pretend rather than let the gospel come in and do its work. All right, I'm going to pause there and invite my wife back up. Actually, no, do this. I want you guys to squeeze the sponge a little bit. Go back to your groups, and I want you to just think through a little bit, how would this kind of understanding of the gospel and application, how would it help whatever the issue was that you shared before? How does the gospel come to bear on your being an orphan? How does the gospel take care of that? How would it free you from performing or free you from pretending? Or maybe the issue, areas of immaturity, how would the gospel help that? All right, does it make sense? All right, go to it, another 5 minutes or so, and we'll come back and do some Q&A. All right, anybody else or questions? Things you'd like to talk about?
I could ask a question.
Go for it.
When experiencing myself or friends or family members on the top part with the religion, moralism, self-justification area, do you have some ideas of how to talk to people to bring them down to the cross area?
Yeah, you're saying when you have people who are, they're making the cross small, or they're kind of, it's more of a legalistic environment and you're wondering, how do I actually grace grow?
Yeah, how do you support them getting back to that middle where they're in that cross section? We're not stoking them so they're even higher, but not going so far down that you're making them feel guilty, but supporting them to follow God and be with Jesus.
Yeah, it's a great question. I think probably what's been most helpful, I don't think there's one right answer for sure, but I think what's been most helpful is to lead out in my own story and just to actually talk about, here's how grace is impacting me, here's how the gospel is coming alive to me. And I think where there's most difficult, and there's a real division in the church between legalistic churches. And I find a lot of the churches with grace in the name really struggle with grace. I don't know about anybody else. So there's that. But actually just trying to love people. And I think a lot of, there's a new word that's in vogue. It's a new word to me. It's an old word, but empathy. And I think it's in vogue for good reason. I think it can get overdone and overplayed, but it's the idea that people just need to be seen and heard. And I think a lot of the work that Michelle and I do in our counseling and that stuff is just to say, yeah, I see you. Now, the gospel is good enough to not leave us there, but I think that people actually just need to receive grace. They need to be reminded that, like, what you thought this was about, you hitting God's standard? I mean, that's the thing I need to be reminded of all the time. Because I grew up in the church. I don't have a story of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. I have a story of being very well trained to be a Pharisee. And so the thing that I constantly have to be reminded of myself is that, oh, I can't hit God's standard. That was never the point. That's why Jesus came, is because there's no possible way for me to hit God's standard. And so if I live under this pressure, it actually doesn't go well. So I'm rambling a little bit, but you want to add some?
I think in our experience, when we encounter, and JD's right, he and I are both recovering Pharisees, but when we experience people that are at the top of the cross, typically there's something happening that has caused wounding, and this is the way they can perform so that nobody knows what the wounding is. And so in our ministry to people, what we've learned is those people can be pretty abrasive to be in relationship with, but what has worked well is to move toward them with a little bit of curiosity and compassion that says, I think there's something behind this behavior that's causing you pain, and I'd love to know what that is. And so often people at the top of the cross with those sorts of behaviors, their relationships start to break down because people don't want to be in relationship with them anymore. They're hard to love. And so if you can move toward them curious and compassionate about what it is that they're trying to cover up, that they're hoping nobody ever sees, sometimes that can break through. And you know, kind of invite them back into the gospel. It doesn't always work, but it's been helpful.
Anybody else? Dad. Uh-oh. The ringer.
Reality that, you know, like a blind person isn't aware of how blind they are. So there are times when, like, somebody is pretending and they're aware. It's like they're aware, I'm doing something bad and I'm trying to make people believe that I'm not this bad, right? And they have a problem that they're hiding, and they're actively aware of it, and they're, you know, makes them nervous or guilty or whatever. But then actually I found that there are a lot of people that are genuinely unaware that they're pretending, because they have no idea of the problem that's inside, just the lack of self-awareness in areas. And sometimes it can come from injury, that maybe they've shut off that kind of aspect of their conscious. But so like what is, you know, something that you can do to try to figure out, like, is there some area that it's like, I really genuinely believe that I'm doing better than I actually am, because I'm just not aware of it. Is there any way that we can kind of grow in that kind of understanding of ourselves?
The first thing that came to mind when you were speaking was, this is why it's important that we understand that we're part of a family, because there are resources when you belong to a family. And one of the resources is accountability and being in relationship with others. So often the way we grow in awareness of our blindness is because somebody else says to us, you're kind of hard to love. And hopefully people are doing that in a kind way. But when you live alone or in isolation, or you believe, I got this, it's just me and God, me and Jesus, we're on a journey, then you're not making use of the resources available to you in the family. That's built into marriage. So if you're married, you have someone.
Great guy to love.
Married you. Yeah. I know, we were awesome, and then we got married. So that's built into marriage. But even when you're married, you need to have other members of the family, whether you're single, married, old, young. We need to be accountable to one another. And I think that's one of the key ways that we grow in self-awareness of who we are and what it's like to be in relationship with us.
Yeah, I think community, you know, which is what Michelle's saying. And I would just say, I think most Christians, especially if you're in ministry, I mean, like, I always talk to my church about church baggage. And I actually have a lot of sympathy and concern for people who have been burned by the church. But I'm also try to remind them of, I'm a pastor, and so that means I got a lot of church baggage. And because if you're in ministry long enough, there's just going to be stuff and you bump up against it. And so I think what the real temptation now, and what, at least in America, we're seeing this happen all the time, is people are leaving the church and they're believing this lie that they can actually live into relationship with God outside of the church. And it's just not the way that he's given us to do it. And so I think what we need to remember is, like, yeah, the church is people, And so it's going to get messy at points, but the very place where you get wounded is the very place that you need to return to get healed. The church is the place that will heal. It's a hospital. And so I think, just an appeal to be gracious and to be, I think one of the things is we're just growing awareness. This is partly why we've went on this journey of trying to understand trauma, which Michelle will talk a lot more about tomorrow night. And injury is just to realize people are really struggling with stuff. Well, we all are. And that has impact. And we need to love and care and to move in and to hear people's stories and to give concern. But we also need to call them to come back and to still be in community because that's the place that they'll be healed.
And I think the word is the other way that the Spirit highlights things that need surgery. If you're in the Word and you're submitting life to Jesus every day through prayer and reading the gospel, He is going to bring up things that need to be tweaked and changed and redeemed and restored.
I don't want to be bold here and shift gears, and this is kind of a little bit more of a workshop kind of moment, but just felt stirred that God actually still wants to do some actual ministry time with us tonight. And so if you'll just lean in with us a little bit, I just trust the Spirit still wants to meet with us. Michelle had a dream last night that I'm going to ask her to share. And then I want to lead us into a time of prayer and even then response where there'll be opportunity for you to be prayed for. Luke might strum the guitar in the background. I don't know. We'll see if he gets the Spirit or not. But Michelle, why don't you just share your dream, and then I want to pray over us.
The Lord woke me up last night at about 2:30 with a dream, a picture of this room, and the room was full of us, of people. And we were standing with a posture of our hands open, but inside each of our hands was a boulder, like a rock. And I felt the Lord saying to me, each of us is probably carrying something that is keeping us in a place of orphan. We're carrying something that's not allowing us to step fully into this idea of son or daughter of God. And when we think about identity, often our identity is shaped by the things that are said over us and about us by the people that we're in relationship with. So we can be affirmed and we can have life spoken over us by the people that we love. And that can help us form a really good sense of identity. But many of us have been in relationship with people who have spoken very different things over us. They've named us names, or they've spoken words that are not words of life over us, and we carry those with us. And then I think another way that we carry boulders around with us is just from the way that we've done life. We've made mistakes. And I think what the enemy likes to do is to have us believe that we are our mistakes. We are the decisions that we've made. We are the mistakes that we've made. Maybe it's sin, maybe it's immaturity, and we walk around with a sense of shame. We don't want anyone to know what those mistakes are, because if they really knew, they wouldn't want to be in relationship with us. And so you think about all these things that each of us has done, and then you think about the words that have been spoken over us, and I think probably each of us has more than one boulder that we're carrying around. But in the dream, there was a call to respond to this idea of son and daughter. So what does it look like to take this boulder and lay it down and trust that God has something else for us? He has an identity of son and daughter for each of us. He wants each of us to not live as an orphan, but to truly trust that we are chosen, adopted, loved. He wants to have relationship with us. And so I think we want to just call everyone into a time of, how do you want to do it? You set it up.
let me just pray for us. And I just, and then we'll have some chance people to be prayed for individually. I know Kirk and Mandy would love to pray for people. Dan might have some direction he wants to go. But could you just posture just with those hands open before God? And I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit, would you come and would you just help people identify? What's the thing that they're holding? There's a weight that's hindering God. There's a space, a hurt, a word spoken, an action committed, an offense given or offense received, something that holds back. Holy Spirit, would you identify that right now? We invite you to come and to speak. One of the things of healing prayer is often there's things that have been done to us, but that we recognize that often inadvertently we've partnered with the enemy. Because the first sin really is an issue of belief. And so maybe a lie's been spoken over us or an accusation has been given. And we don't mean to, but we inadvertently partner and we believe. We're like, oh yeah, that's true. And we take that on. And so healing prayer is when we take authority back and we say, no, we're going to stand against the enemy and we're going to stand against the lie. We're going to repent for the ways that we've partnered and we're going to believe Jesus. And so can you picture Jesus now coming? He's smiling over you. He's calling you. He's inviting you, my sons, my daughters. Will you come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and will you lay that boulder down? Will you not partner with the enemy anymore? Will you reject that lie? Will you reject that piece of shame? You don't have to hold it anymore. Maybe it wasn't something done to you or spoken over you. Maybe it's something that you did. The gospel is big enough for that. The gospel of Jesus heals and it restores. It's like a stream of fresh water. We hiked up to that waterfall today and it's just beautiful, but it's just the power of that water coming down and washing over us. You could barely stand under it. And it's just the power of grace washes over you. You cannot stand under it. It brings you to a place of just being prostrate before God. And at the same time, it's so peaceful and restful. Jesus, I pray that you would just bind up the enemy lies and injuries done in this room. Would you bind Satan and any demons that would come against, just doubts and lies, would you send them away? In the name of Jesus, go where he tells you. You have no power and no authority here. Jesus, we receive your healing. We receive your spirit coming in. Would you pour out your spirit afresh? Holy Spirit, would you come and would you speak words of truth and affirmation? You're my son. You're my daughter.
Yeah, I just kind of feel like the Spirit of God is here and he wants to do some ministry time and we're supposed to give him some space and time. What I want you guys to do actually is to close your eyes and continue to respond and just think about these areas where we're pretending, where we're performing, and what is beneath it, what is underlying it. And I believe he wants to speak very specifically with you guys, some of you, but I don't want to embarrass you. And so I'm just going to speak some of these things. And if it's you, receive it as God speaking to you. And I feel like he wants to highlight stuff and he wants to replace lies. I think there's a man in here. Your dad was a masculine guy. He's a guy that's good at sports. And he actually didn't affirm your masculinity. He made fun of you. He made you feel like you weren't manly enough. You weren't like him enough. And there was a pressure put on you to actually be something that was different than God had designed you to be. And I feel like what God is wanting to say to you is that he made you perfectly and wonderfully the way that you are. And in those areas, you never fell short in terms of God's design for you. And this false bravado, this macho-ness that you might have had, actually, it's not you. It's not you. He designed you to be gentle. He designed you to be sensitive. And actually, there's not one type of man. There's not one type of son. And you're the son of the Father. I feel like there's more than one of you who, from the first day you went to school, from a young age, you felt like you didn't belong. The other kids looked at you funny. They were staring at you. you went to the lunchroom, you didn't have a table to sit at. In fact, you were always nervous during mealtimes because you didn't know who you were going to be sitting with. And just the sense that you didn't belong and that people didn't want to be your friend. They didn't want you. They didn't enjoy your presence. And that is actually not true of you. That's not true of your identity, of who you are in God. And that actually you belong. You belong at the King's table. You will always have a place with Him. He is interested in you. He's staring at you because He wants to be your friend. And just this feeling of rejection is something that you know you're supposed to put aside. But even now as an adult, when you walk into a room, you're nervous that you just don't fit in, that you don't belong, you're not accepted. And that is not your reality. And I know this is kind of sensitive. This is a difficult one, but yeah, I just kind of feel like there may be women in here who felt like you just didn't fit the world's standards for beauty. You never felt pretty enough. And in a world where so much worth can be placed on physical appearance, I feel like the Father wants to say He made you. And actually the things of the flesh are not what matters, and that He is interested in His daughters with this imperishable beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit. And actually the Creator, your Creator, and the Creator of every human being on this earth finds you beautiful. He finds you beautiful.
I got a massage today and I feel like I'm beaten. Because they found areas that were vulnerable, that I had just accommodated, areas where I just have my pressures on my shoulders, carry my sorrow on my shoulders, or my children on my other shoulder, and then the people in my heart. And when they gave me a massage, it was quite deep, and it was just very uncomfortable. And I feel like, just as God has been moving, He's been pushing on areas that were uncomfortable, that you've accommodated those discomforts in your life, that you actually have made up in your strengths to accommodate your weaknesses. And God is here, and He's kind of like opening things up, not to shame you and not to make you uncomfortable and not actually to cause you pain. And I'm a nurse also, and I'm a surgical nurse, and I always tell my patients, you're having pain right now, but this is not healthy pain or normal pain. But when you go into surgery and the surgeon addresses what causes that pain, you'll have pain again, but that is healing pain. And that pain has a closure to it and has a finish to it. And God is so kind, as both of those, everybody has on the stage sharing, it's out of the heart of the great physician who's come tonight to do you good and to change the trajectory of the pain that is meant to draw you in and to take away the mobility and flexibility and to bring release and take those things that pull you back. And actually, He wants to pull you forward towards Him. When you have scar or scar tissue, it loves memory and it always pulls in. And then you go to therapy and they do everything to pull against the scar. Satan wants to just remind you of the trauma, and he'll keep on pulling you back in to remind you, you're hurt. You should be hurt. This is what happened. But Jesus says, I know how that felt. And on the cross, He exposed all our trauma. And unashamedly, the things that were hidden no longer could be hidden. He wasn't covered nicely. He was exposed and He was naked. Everything that you could be ashamed of was exposed. And the Lord wants to expose those things, not to shame you. I'm half Filipino. I was manipulated by shame. And I was good at doing it too to my children. But I'm going to say that God is not shameful. He's unashamedly stood there and took everything so that your scars would not be the last voice. But actually, His scar would be the voice that trumps every other voice that says, you should be in pain, you should be sorrow, you should be unhappy. And I just feel like right now that this is a moment and the Holy Spirit is here and He is the comforter and He is the anesthetic to comfort the area that is vulnerable. And don't dismiss it. I don't like to cry. I don't like to be vulnerable, but I want to be healed. And it comes with it. You have to not resist him in this moment, but to receive him as Savior, to save that area, to save the integrity of the authority he has given you as men to stand firm on his word, and as women to open your arms and not resist him and be afraid that you may be traumatized because you've opened your heart, you've opened your body. But God is safe, and he wants to restore that we are daughters. I feel very vulnerable, and I am a strong woman, but I'm tired. I'm tired. And God has said, my grace is stronger than your best moment. It's stronger than all the gifts I've given you. It was never meant to go ahead of me. Your gifts aren't beside you. They're never supposed to go ahead of him. I just want to encourage you just to receive him as Savior of every part of your soul, and then allow him to lord over it and cover it so no one can steal what he's doing.
Yeah, just one more. I feel like there are just people in here. You grew up poor. Your family never had enough money. You actually know what it's like to be hungry. And actually, because of that, you're always worried that food's not going to be enough, money's not going to be enough. And you kind of operate from a place of just fear, and you're scared to take a risk. You're scared to take risks. You always take the safe road because you worry just that the resources aren't going to be enough. And I feel like the Father is saying that actually you need to let go of your feeling like God is not fair. You judge God as not being fair and that he favors some people more than others. And I feel like what he wants to say is actually, he is always going to give you what you need. He is going to take care of you. You don't need to operate from a place of fear. You are free to take risks. You are free to step out in faith.
The Lord brought Psalm 27 to mind, where it says, though my father and my mother forsake me, that the Lord holds me close, that he will receive me. And I feel like it could be actual forsaking or just childhood wounds of, like Michelle was saying, words that have been spoken over you that were not affirming, not life-giving, not what God had in mind. And that those things are quite heavy. So I just hear the word rejection, and that actually God doesn't reject his children.
Okay, guys, we're going to go ahead and call it a night. Look forward to seeing you again tomorrow. But just this time of prayer ministry, we're going to make ourselves available. So Luke and Rihanna, JD and Michelle, Kirk and Mandy, Marsha and myself will remain here. And we will stay as long as necessary to talk to you, to pray with you, if you guys would like to receive prayer ministry. Otherwise, you know, go ahead and gather your kids and other belongings and go home. Bless you guys.